See, if you're in Gilgal and you're saying, I don't have any provision, you should say, wait a minute. God has never ceased providing. Never ceased. Now, he may not provide the way you think, but he will always provide. I know that with all of my heart.
Why do you run from me?
Are you running from the love of God? God's love never fails. Welcome to Love Never Fails, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, with Pastor Bill Quinn. Hello, everyone. We're delighted to have you joining us for Pastor Bill's continuing study in the Old Testament book of Joshua. Today, Pastor teaches the message, Are You in Gilgal? And if you happen to be following along in your Bibles, Pastor's study begins in chapter 5. Now, let's listen in.
Amen. Let's turn to Joshua tonight, the Old Testament. We're going to be in chapter 5. And Joshua is a great book. Remember, the theme is the possession of the land. And the children of Israel, they finally, last Wednesday, remember in our study, they entered into the promised land. And so they crossed over into a brand new beginning, a brand new future, and they did so on a promise from Almighty God. And so we look at that tonight. There they are. We left them spending the night, their first night in Canaan, in Gilgal. And remember how the Lord led them in a new way. No longer was it by a cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. It was the Ark of the Covenant, the very presence of God, if you will, that led them across the Jordan on dry land. And now they're there. Joshua's built the 12 stones, a memorial there in Gilgal. And as a reminder for the children of Israel to never forget the great things that God has done for them. Now, with all that in mind, tonight I want to talk about, are you in Gilgal? This is a great chapter and absolutely one of my favorite chapters in the book of Joshua. And it fits all of us tonight, believe me. Let's look at it beginning in Joshua 5:1, talking about, are you in Gilgal? And so it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, look what they did, heard. They just simply heard it. Isn't it amazing what they're getting ready to hear, but how when you just hear things, it causes fear in your life. And boy, they were afraid. When they heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, look what happened to them, that their hearts melted. In other words, their courage was completely gone, and there was no spirit. The Greek word for spirit here would be pneuma. There's no breath. Literally, the breath was knocked out of them, if you will, and there was no spirit in them any longer, and the reason? Because of the children of Israel. So why did their heart melt, and why did the spirit just completely knock the wind out of them? Well, it was because they thought there was time, the kings of the Amorites and the Canaanites. Surely they thought, well, you know what? The Jordan is at flood stage. And when is it flood stage? Remember from last week's study, it was at least a mile wide. And so they were saying, surely they'll wait till after the floods have, you know, ceased and it goes back to being about 100 feet wide. So we have time to prepare before they attack us. But all of a sudden they said, that didn't happen. And oh, they were going, what has happened here? Well, it was the supernatural power of God. Amen. And so the best time to fight an enemy, the best time to conquer a people is when there's no courage left them, or when they're just completely distraught, you know, and so forth. So all the kings, it says, of the Amorites and the kings of the Canaanites, all the leaders, they were hopeless. They were defeated before Israel even picked up a sword or a spear, if you will. They have no courage, and you know, God is never in a hurry. I would have attacked immediately, but you know, the fact of the matter is, it's time to possess the land, and then before they do, it's time to prepare. So God is preparing his people. Let us never forget that the children of Israel, you know, when they moved in and took the land, it wasn't because they were great military fighters. Amen? And it wasn't because of the emotional heart of the people. You know, you think, oh man, their emotions are shot, they're afraid. No, no, no. That had absolutely nothing to do with it. This victory is not going to be dependent upon the fallen or the lack of courage of the enemies. No, not at all. You know, it's going to be because of the presence of the living God. And so at that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. Let me ask you a question, guys. Wouldn't you say, wait a minute. You know, I mean, if I was Joshua, I would say, Lord, now, do you want me to incapacitate all the men of war? I mean, you know, we're just 2 miles from Jericho, okay? I mean, they are a very high-walled and fortified city. They have many, many, the Canaanites, Amorites, they have hundreds of thousands probably of soldiers and so forth. And, you know, you want to do this to the men of Israel? You know, circumcision, remember what that was? It was the sign or the mark, if you will, of the everlasting covenant that God made in Genesis 17, 11, or actually all of Genesis 17. Genesis 15 was about the land. Genesis 17 was about the mark of the covenant, which was circumcision. And so the only people in all of the earth that had this covenant was God's people, Israel. They were a marked people. And so the seal or the mark of the covenant was, well, it was a visible sign, and the rite of circumcision, of course, which removes the foreskin and so forth, listen carefully, it's an unchangeable act, amen? But that tells us something tonight, that this mark or the seal of permanency has something to do with us as well. You know, once it's done, it certainly can't be undone, and so we were circumcised where? In our hearts, and you can't change that. Once you're really, if you're truly born again, you can't say, you know what, Lord, I don't want to be born again anymore. Amen? No. No one in their right mind would say that. And the reason, Ephesians 1:13, we're sealed or marked, if you will, with the Holy Spirit of promise until the very day of redemption. That's our guarantee. We've been bought. Amen? We've been purchased. And so it's a permanent mark. And I know this, that God does not seal whom God does not change. So if you belong to God, you're changing. If you're not changing, maybe you don't belong to God. Amen? If you're not moving forth, into Christ's likeness, if you're, you know, you're not perfect, but goodness, we're all progressing. Amen? And if that's not happening, you better ask yourself, you know, am I being chastised ever? Am I being chastened rather, you know, disciplined by God? And if you can say, no, I'm not. When I sin, I can just do anything I want. Well, if you're not being chastened, well, then maybe you don't belong to the Lord. So here we know tonight, that we're circumcised too. It says in Colossians 2:11, it says, in him, meaning in Christ, you were also circumcised with a circumcision, listen carefully, made without hands, that divine surgery, if you will, that spiritual surgery, by the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So true circumcision for us, not the Jew, but for us, is not outward, it's inward. In other words, the new birth. We've all been changed. But what God is really saying here is he renews the covenant, if you will, with the children of Israel is this. You can't go fight your enemies in the flesh. You have to cut the flesh away now. And you have to move in by the power of another. And it's important that you remember that tonight for ourselves. So look what happens here. It says in verse 3, so Joshua made flint knives for himself, circumcised the son of Israel at the hill of foreskins. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt were males, and they were all men of war. They died in the wilderness on the way after they'd come out of Egypt. For all the people who had come out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people, the men of war who came out of Egypt, were consumed because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. Remember, they would not enter the promised land. And so to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Then Joshua circumcised their sons whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And so it was when they had finished circumcising all the people that they stayed in their places in the camp until they were what? Healed. Now let me ask you a question. The children of Israel, were they ready to fight? Well, in their own mind, yes. And now they can't fight. All you can do is wait. I have to wait now that I'm healed. I mean, why didn't you do that on the other side of the Jordan? You know, my enemies are now 2 miles up the road. Why didn't the Lord do that? Let me ask you a question. Do you think all the men of war, of course, all the males were circumcised from the eighth day forward in age. But let me ask you a question. Do you think it would take faith to allow that to be done to you? I mean, the enemy's right there. You're in hostile territory. I mean, it would take great faith. You mean you're going to render me incapable of fighting? Yes. Why? Well, the battle's not yours. It belongs to the Lord. The Lord is saying, just sit down, be quiet. I'm in no hurry. I know exactly what I'm doing. And besides that, God had already built up their faith in the last chapter. Remember how God backed up the Jordan River? How far? 18 to 20 miles upstream, all the way to the city of Adam. So he gave them a visual. He built up their faith. Listen, a faith that can't be tested, Warren Wiersbe said, is a faith that can't be trusted. So we look at this tonight and say, oh, Lord. Then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore, the name of this place is Gilgal. The word Gilgal means rolling or rolling away. The name is called Gilgal to this day. So what does that mean where it says the reproach of Egypt, rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you? There's a lot of different people. They believe different things, but here's what I think it means. I believe that the reason it was a reproach from Egypt because what did the children of Israel do? They didn't make it. The first generation that left Egypt, did they make it to the promised land? They made it to the edge of the promised land, but they were afraid. They refused to go in. They believed the reports of the spies. And so Egypt knew, said, well, look at your God. Your God's not strong enough to take you into the land that he promised you. What have you been doing all these 40 years? We hear reports about you. All you do is go around in circles. All you've done is wander in the wilderness. Now, let me ask you a question. How many times have you heard unbelievers say to you, well, you know, your God, if he's so loving, if your God, if he's so powerful, you know, if he really cares about you, well, where is he? Because all I see is your life falling apart. All I see is why is he not helping you? Look at you. There you've worked hard at your job. Now you've lost your job. Or now you're even broke. And look at you. You know, you loved your husband or you loved your wife. And look what happened. You're not even together anymore. Was God not able to save your marriage? Was God not able to save your kids? I mean, boy, it really looks like it pays to follow Jesus. Well, it looks very painful to me. That's what the world says, isn't it? You know, what do you say to those who bring a reproach upon Jesus? Saying, it's a joke. Why would you follow a God that's not doing anything for you? Did you notice that Israel's first experience in the land of blessing, in the land flowing with milk and honey, the very first thing that the children of Israel experienced was pain? They were circumcised. Amen? Listen, that's very, very important. Before they even drew a sword against the enemy, God used a knife on them. Think about that for a minute. What do you say to those people who bring a reproach upon you? What do you say? You say nothing. And why is that? Well, because you know what's happening to you especially if you're in Gilgal. You see, loved one, listen, Gilgal is a great place to be. And we're there. Some of you are there tonight. I'm there personally myself. Gilgal is a place of transition. You're going from one place to another. Gilgal is a place, you know what? It's a place of pain. But here's the thing you need to remember. Are you in pain right this moment? Are you hurting? I know what it's like to hurt. You know what it's like to hurt. But if you're in Gilgal, oh, loved one, listen, that is a great place to be because the pain of Gilgal is temporary. Amen? Yeah, it's a temporary pain. Maybe tonight you say, I'm in transition. Oh, praise the Lord. Why? Gilgal is a great place to be because, number one, Gilgal is the place of new beginnings. This is a whole new day for Israel. Gilgal is a place where you're waiting on God to heal you. That's exactly what they were doing. Gilgal is a place where the children of Israel and we as well, if we're there, we're preparing for the next victory, the upcoming victory. And not only that, Gilgal is a place of change. Whenever they entered the land, remember what happened? We're going to learn in just a minute. The manna ceased and so forth. Gilgal, if you're there tonight, that transition if you're there and it's painful, let me tell you, it's time then that God's going to bring new provision into your life. Look what it says in verse 10. It says, now, or we could read, 4 days after crossing the Jordan. Now the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal, that place of transition, okay? And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho, right under the enemy's nose, if you will. So remember, they could not celebrate this feast, the feast of Passover. They had to be circumcised to do that, or they'd be cut off from the land, all the men. Now, the feast of Passover, which we learned about all the way back in Exodus, when the children of Israel left, it's the day, it's a beginning. Passover, it begins the beginning of Israel's religious year, but it's also the celebration of, remember, of Israel's redemption coming out of Egypt. So this is the third Passover now that the children of Israel celebrated. The first was in the land of Egypt right before they left. They came out by the blood of the land. The second one was in, I think, Numbers 22 or someplace in Numbers at Mount Sinai. And then the third one, of course, is right here. So now this Feast of Passover, they're looking back at what God has done, and now they're looking ahead at what God is going to do. Amen? Same thing when we celebrate communion. Now, they had to go and kill the Passover lamb, because just like if you're going to enter something with the Lord, you're going to have to enter by the blood. You're going to have to enter by the blood of the lamb. Oh, how thankful I am for the blood tonight. You know, because, you know, all of our sin is taken away. Jesus, our substitute for our sin, it's gone. Thank God the Lamb of God has taken that away from us. We're completely forgiven. Sin and death, all of it, the devil, I'm so thankful. So all of us also, they had to eat the Passover lamb, but so we as well. Listen to what it says. And they ate the produce of the land. Now, they did this for the very first time. They ate the produce of the land on the day after Passover, okay? Unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Look at verse 12 now. Then the manna what? Ceased. A 40-year miracle comes to an end. The manna fell what? 6 days a week? On the sixth day, they had to gather up enough for the seventh day, remember? 6 days a week for 40 years. God never missed a day. Never missed a day of provision. Think about that for a moment. Miracle day after miracle day. So the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land there in Canaan. And the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land that year. Manna is a picture of Christ, and we must eat the bread of life. Amen? And the Bible teaches us that we have to feed on the lamb. If we're not, we don't have any strength for the battle at all. And we need to have that strength. So, you know, we too, we've crossed over the Jordan, meaning we're born from above now. We don't want to look back to Egypt, do we? Oh, I wish we were back in Egypt and the things of Egypt, the leeks, the onions, the garlics, the melons, and the fish and all that nonsense. No, listen, Egypt is the world. And we're not of this world. We're citizens of heaven. So Gilgal is a place of wonderful restoration, a place of transition. So now they're in a new land. They have a new diet. The 40 years of wilderness living has finally come to an end. They, for the first time, tasted the fruit, the food of the land, which was a foretaste God was giving them of all that was waiting for them. So Israel eating the food of the land was a symbolic of them taking possession of the land just as God promised. Remember what it said in Deuteronomy 6:11? God says he made these promises. You're going to go into a land, houses that are going to be full of good things which you didn't fill, and wells which you didn't dig, and vineyards and olive trees which you didn't plant. And when you've eaten and are full, remember God goes and said, don't forget me. Don't forget who gave you this land. So Gilgal is a place of transition. Maybe you're there tonight. You know, you're in the land of blessing, but listen, did you know the land of blessing that we're in right now? We're just sojourners. We're passing through. This is also, like Canaan, a place of warfare, and how we need to remember that tonight. What I want you to see here is, or let me ask you this, was there ever a break in God's provision? No. The moment the manna ceased, there was new provision. Oh, I look at that and I say, Lord, you're so good. You know, God didn't stop giving the children of Israel manna even when they despised it. Remember in Numbers 11, 6, it says they were complaining, saying, there's nothing to eat but this manna before our very eyes. They despised it, this heaven's food or angel's food, if you will. And God didn't stop the manna when the unbelieving generation refused to enter into the promised land. He didn't stop the manna. God stopped the manna when there was abundant provision for them. And that's the way God operates. I pray you never forget that. See, if you're in Gilgal and you're saying, I don't have any provision, you should say, wait a minute. God has never ceased providing. Never ceased. Now, he may not provide the way you think, but he will always provide. I know that with all of my heart, that he will always provide. The Bible tells us in Philippians 19, it says, and my God, not my ability, not my sweat, not my intelligence and all that. It says, my God shall do something, shall supply all my need according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Amen. There's nothing greater than to know that that is a true word from God. And I'll tell you what, God's provision, they are absolutely limitless for us. Now look at verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked and beheld, not the city, but look what he beheld. A man stood opposite him and with his sword drawn in his hand. In other words, he was ready for combat. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? Well, that's a great question. Was Joshua a brave man? He was a great man. He trusted the Lord. You know, I believe that right here in this instance that Joshua is seeing Jericho for the very first time. Only thing that Joshua knew about Jericho was what the spies who came back after spying out the land had told him. So there he is and he's looking, and just when he's wanting to get his eyes there and maybe say, okay, now I wonder how we're going to take this place. How is God going to pull this off and so forth? Remember Joshua, he was the only survivor of the first generation except for Caleb to enter into the promised land. And so here he draws close and all of a sudden it says that a man, do you see the capital M there? It says a man stood opposite him. I believe that was a pre-incarnate Christ. That we call that a theophany, the visible manifestation of God. And I look at that and I say, oh, Lord, you know how good it is. You know, here's what I've found in my life, that when we know we're going into battle, and there in front of us is our Jericho or whatever we're facing, and we're all going to have Jerichos in our life. But if you're in Gilgal, you're in a great place. Because the Bible says that a man was there. Did you know that the Lord, when you're in battle, the Bible says he's a very present help in times of trouble. A very present help, meaning that he's there. See, the Lord was ahead of Joshua. The Lord was already looking at the land and looking at Jericho, and he knew it was fallen. He knew that Jericho couldn't stand at all because God knows everything. Now listen, leadership. You know, people talk a lot about leadership today and leadership in the church, but you know, leadership can be one of the most loneliest places for any pastor or anyone in leadership in the church. And the reason that is so lonely sometimes for a pastor is because, or as it was for Joshua, because, well, he had 2 million people camped back at Gilgal, amen? How would you like to be responsible for all those people, knowing that the decisions that you make not just affect Joshua, but affect all those people? The same thing in the church. People say, Bill, you're so slow sometimes to make a decision. Well, there's two reasons. Number one, I'm older now, which means I'm wiser. But, you know, why get in a hurry? If God's not saying, Bill, do this, why would I want to start moving? Amen?
We hope you'll join us on Monday to hear the remainder of today's message. We want to thank you for listening to the broadcast today. May the Lord bless you with an awesome weekend, and we'll look for you again on Monday. So long, everyone.
Hey, everybody, it's Michelle Pallar, and I want to invite you ladies to the Clothesline Women's Conference. It's May 9th. It's from 9 a.m. to 2:30 p.m. at Calvary Fort Worth. It's called the Clothesline Conference. It's $25, and we are going to give the Lord an opportunity to get us unstuck. He's fully able. I've been doing this for a long time, and I've seen it over and over. So please come and bring your friends. We have a lot of fun at the Clothesline, a lot of laughs, music, food. Oh, my gosh. Can't wait to see you May 9th, and we'll have a great time. God bless you.
If you'd like more information regarding Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, Love Never Fails International, or the Love Never Fails radio broadcast, please visit our website at ccfortworth.org or download the CCFW app. Pastor Bill would also like to personally invite you to join us for any of our three services here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. For service times and directions, please visit ccfortworth.org or call our toll-free number 866-729-1999. That's 866-729-1999. If you're unable to worship with us in person, our live streaming allows you to join us virtually via the CCFW app, Apple TV, Facebook, YouTube, or our Roku channel. So, until our next broadcast, may we encourage you with these words. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Love never fails.